All right. Well, good news this morning is we are wrapping up, sort of, our Ephesians series. I say sort of because this is our last time in Ephesians, looking at a text from Ephesians, but next week will actually be the closure of it because Keith will be preaching from Revelation because there's a letter to the Ephesians in Revelation. So that'll be our wrap-up next week. But this is our last actual time in the text of Ephesians for now. And the topic we're going to be looking at today, which Paul wraps the letter up with, is prayer. So just kind of a little thought question for you to kind of get us rolling is, what is your experience and relationship with the practice of prayer? Just think about that for a moment. What is your experience and relationship with the practice of prayer? So I grew up in a Christian home, or my parents and I all came to Christ when I was about 7 years old. We all kind of were introduced to Christ at the same time. And from that point on, up until probably, this is slightly embarrassing to say to kids in the room, but probably through middle school, my parents tucked me in at night and prayed with me. Oh, yeah, it was sweet. But we all prayed together. I had this route prayer that I said, like, for years. I don't remember it now, but I remember it was the same thing all the time. And then my parents just, you know, prayed. So that was kind of my early introduction to prayer, is just having parents who prayed with me and over me when I was a youngin. And I want to mention three women right now. Julia Kreutz, that's my mom. Carolyn Rizzo, she's sort of my aunt, not technically biologically related, and my best friend. She's also my best friend's mom. And Sydney Fuller, she was our youth pastor's wife. She would be, in my life, what Susan Titus is to many of you. I live my life, I walk around day to day in the confidence that these three prayer warriors pray for me regularly. I don't know about you, I don't know if you have people like that in your life, knowing that no matter what's going on, there are people who have your back who are praying for you. I hope you do. I walk in the confidence of that every day. Whenever I get down, I know, I remember these three women, these prayer warriors, they're praying for me. They're lifting me up. And the thought that hit me as I was praying for this week is, are we that for anybody else? Because I think that's what Paul encourages. So we're going to look at that in this passage this morning. So hopefully my handy dandy clicker is working. Oh, look, it is. Great, wonderful. Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Just the last two or three paragraphs there. Paul writes, and we're actually picking up at verse 18, which was sort of where we left off last week. So a little bit of overlap there. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We're actually going to spend more time on that previous slide and passage, but I feel obligated to talk about this one too, even though it's kind of a wrap-up. But here it goes. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And thus, Paul wraps up his letter. Just a quick comment on this particular wrap-up. I simply want you to notice how relationally interconnected it is. Paul's telling a church that he had planted, that he's sending Tychicus to them. So he wrote a letter to people he was deeply concerned about. This letter was going to be circulated to the whole region of some churches he may have planted, other churches that those he had discipled had likely planted. There's this a relational connection, a relational network going on here. We have to understand that as a framework for really all of Scripture in the church at large, is it should always be considered a relational network. Okay? So just kind of keep that in your mind. So there's three points I'm hoping to make for you this morning. And it's simply this. Prayer is a communal practice. Prayer is a formational practice. And prayer is a missional practice. See, very preacher-like. 3 points. Easy to remember. They kind of rhyme. Communal, formational, missional. Okay? That's where we're going to go. So, prayer is a communal practice. So, something you and I need to acknowledge is that when we come to Scripture, when we look at this book, when we pick it up to read it, we come immediately with a handicap. We do. Actually, probably more than one. But the one I'm going to refer to today is we come with the handicap of individualism. You and I are products of Western civilization, most of us. We are children of the Enlightenment, the elevation of the self as the chief reference point. Well, that's not how writers of Scripture wrote. That's not the framework or paradigm in which they wrote from, or the people who received it. That's not the way they operated from either. They are far more communally oriented, relationally connected, and networked together. You know, even today, this might blow your mind, 70% of the world is group-oriented. So, you know, so for example, so when you and I maybe run into the genealogies in Scripture, the genealogies, oh my goodness, can't even pronounce these names. You know what I'm saying? We kind of just flip through those. 70% of the world geeks out on that stuff. It's important to them. For them, it's important to know how things are connected, who's connected to who. It's very important. We don't care because we're individualists. That's the culture we have inherited. But the Bible was written in a group-oriented, from a group-oriented framework. So we have that handicap when we come to it. So does that make sense? It's sort of like trying to convince a fish it's wet. That's all the fish knows. You and I, it's all we know is individualism. But our faith is a communal faith. And so we kind of have to step back and really, really get a hold of that and wrestle with that. And honestly, it will take years for that to delve deep into our soul. Years to process that. So prayer, as a communal practice, we can understand prayer is a human activity. It's something we do. Yes, God is involved. He's kind of on the other end, as we like to say. He's involved, but it's something we do. But we, as humans, are by nature communal and relational. And I'll do my best to try to explain this. We like to think of ourselves, no, I am a unique and distinct individual. Okay, here's the deal. But you or me, individual, distinct individual, or unique and distinct individual, is a product, both socially and biologically, of a unique combination of other people. Biologically, you know, my biological lineage is different than Hunter's. He's unique because of the combination of other people. I'm unique because of the combination of other people. So biologically, we're actually a lot more communal than we think. And socially, what has influenced me and made me who I am is different than, say, Kathy. To think that we are strictly individuals is, we are individuals, but that's not all we are. We are communal creatures. We are relational creatures. And to reduce it to ourselves to only an individual, let me put it this way. Reduction is distortion. Okay? If we reduce ourselves to thinking all we are, we're only an individual bumping up against other individuals, that's a distortion. That's not true. It's not reality. Okay? So when we participate in prayer, we need to understand that we're doing something that's actually communal. It might not feel like it. It might not look like it if we're not doing it with other people, if we're just at home. But it's true. You know, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses all the time. Just let that soak in for a second. There are people, you and I, and really more we together, less you and I as individuals, more as we together, we have this cheering section always going on, rooting for us right now. We don't see it, obviously. But in faith, we have to believe that it's there, cheering us on. Or another way I like to look at prayer is it's like a stream of water. I got this from a friend. It's like a stream of water. The stream is constantly moving, right? A stream just, that's what makes a stream. It's always moving. When we pray, we enter into this stream, this thing that's always going on, because other people are always praying somewhere in the world. We step in, we link in, and then when we stop praying, we step out. But that stream is always constantly flowing. So when we pray, even if we're praying by ourselves, we're entering into something that's communally going on globally. And that's it's really cool to kind of think of it along those lines. But Paul kind of hints to the communal nature. Whoa, hello, what happened? Paul hints to the communal nature of prayer in this passage. Whoop, too far. Oh, no, that's fine. Notice what's highlighted there. Paul says, keep on praying for all the saints. So when you and I pray, we don't just pray for ourselves or those close to us. We pray for all the saints. That's a lot of people praying for everything. But more importantly, notice this. Pray also for me. Pray for me. Paul's saying, I need you. I'm dependent upon your prayers. Remember, Paul's in jail. But he has this great calling, this great work that's going on. But Paul understands the communal nature of prayer. So when he says pray, he's not envisioning everyone necessarily going home and praying by themselves. He's envisioning when they're gathered together, having church, that they're praying for him and all the saints and whatever else that's going on in their lives. It's very much a communal activity. We could also say when Paul says, pray also for me, we might think Paul's asking or inviting them, pray also with me. He's not asking them to pray something he's not praying himself. So we want to always keep that in mind. Prayer is communal. But one more thing about the communal part of prayer. It actually has to go with how we understand the New Testament in general. I'm going to get a little geeky on the Greek here, okay? It's going to get a little technical. Whenever we see, about 90% of the time, when we see the word you in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's second person plural. You're all like going, oh, okay, it's been a while since I've had a grammar class. Second person plural is just plural you. Y'all. All y'all. That's the tenor of most of the New Testament. When Paul said, see, again, we have the lens of individualism on. We think you, we think Paul's thinking me or I. Paul's thinking us, we. Second person plural needs to always be received in first person plural. So we don't think in I and me. We need to think in us and we. That needs to be our default when we come to this. And only occasionally is it not that. Okay? So prayer as a practice is communal in nature. With me so far? Okay. Now, that's not to say there's not an individual aspect to prayer. So let's go there. That takes us to the idea that prayer is formational to the individuals who participate in it, who practice it. Prayer is formational. Let me ask you this question. What is the goal? What is the goal of the Christian faith? Let's put it that way. What is the goal of the Christian faith? To know God? To become like Jesus. Become, being the key word, become is a formational process. To become like Jesus. And so when we pray, we have to think, and many of us are probably taught this from an early age, that, you know, we lay a request to God, and laying requests to God is good. It's important. It's necessary. But think for a moment, particularly, this might be a little easier for those who have kids, particularly if you have adult kids. Okay, you know, when kids are little, basically their communication is, gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want. That's kind of, you know, they can express that very clearly. Now, if you've got an adult kid, maybe in their 20s and 30s, and your communication is, gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want, you'd probably be thinking to yourself, something didn't form right here. There's a lack of maturity going on here, right? Well, the same is true in our spiritual lives. God, you know, it's okay when we're young to express ourselves in our wants and our needs, that's good. But we need to grow up eventually. And not that we never grow out of a need to ask God for things, but hopefully prayer expands to more than just that. And so the real goal of the Christian faith is becoming like Jesus. So prayer is not so much about getting God to do what we think God ought to do. It's about being formed correctly. And we need to trust that as we pray individually and more importantly communally, it forms us. Doing it once, well, one, that's not a practice, that's not a habit to do something once. But the practice and habit forms us. But just to prove the point that the goal is Christ-likeness, let me just throw a few more passages from Paul and other writings. From Romans, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son," the goal specifically stated. 2 Corinthians, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." From Galatians, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Now, it's one thing to be able to kind of check off the right answer to become like Jesus. But I challenge my home group with this all the time. Deep down in our soul, do we believe we can become like Jesus? Or do we just kind of, I'm human. Let's set the bar really low. No. We need to strive to, and we have all the help and empowerment through the Spirit. Remember, Paul opens up this whole thing by praying in the Spirit. That's the Spirit's job, is to form us to be like Jesus. Now, we might not become exactly like him, but I think we can become, I think there's a whole lot of room for growth, and we can make a whole lot of progress. And the world needs that. The world needs to see Jesus in us, both individually and as a community. But I also want you to notice something about Paul here that's very unique to this letter. Paul says, or notice Paul's concern, what he's specifically asking them to pray for is that he will proclaim the gospel fearlessly. He uses that word twice in this passage. You know, I think it's easy to think of Paul as this super Christian. This guy who's got it all together. Oh, he doesn't mind being beaten. He doesn't mind being thrown in jail. He doesn't mind being whipped and stoned and all these bad things that seem to happen to him because he preaches the gospel. Well, if that were the case, why would he specifically ask that they pray that he would do it fearlessly? I would contend it's because the temptation to back away was very, very real. No one likes to get beat. No one likes to be put in jail. No one likes the negative things that happened to Paul to happen to them. This was Paul being very human. It's like, I need you to pray that I can be bold, that I can be fearless, because you know what? I'm tempted not to be. Paul himself is being formed. The great apostle, you know, we put him on this pedestal, understandably so, rightfully so, but he was still in the process of becoming, as are we. And we do ourselves a disservice, and we do Christ a dishonor, I think, when we go, oh, yeah, but that's for some people. You know, people like Paul. No, that's supposed to be the norm. And prayer and other spiritual disciplines, but we're focusing on prayer today, help us grow and mature and be formed to be like Christ, who himself was quite fearless. So how is prayer formational? Just a few thoughts real quick. Prayer is formational because it draws our attention to God. I don't know about you, but can you go through your day and maybe lose track that God is right there with you? Yeah, it's kind of easy to do, unfortunately. Well, part of formation, part of being formed is knowing that Jesus is right there constantly. The more we are aware of that, the better things are. Not to say better circumstantially, but better for our formation, the awareness of his presence with us. Also, when we recognize his presence with us, there's a higher likelihood that we will submit our will to his. I don't know about you. I tend to, when I forget to submit my will to his, it's usually because I forget how close he is to me. If I recognize his presence right here with me, I'm more likely to submit my will to his. Get on his page as opposed to my own. Go with his agenda as opposed to mine. And then also, as we're aware of his presence, it gives us the opportunity to listen. That's a key part of prayer. Listening for the Spirit's voice to speak some guidance and direction to us. Now, here's the deal. Something I've noticed in 25 years of ministry, I can gather people to a Bible study a lot easier than I can gather people to a prayer meeting. Here's why I think that. I think there's several reasons. Here's one of the reasons. We can examine this. We can talk about this. We can throw our opinions about this. Or if we're not, we can just listen and learn from others about this. Prayer, on the other hand, prayer requires a certain level of opening up and being vulnerable with others. Something we do not like to do. But guess what? Formationally speaking, we don't grow without being vulnerable. So that's what we have to wrestle with on an individual basis is, how much do I desire to grow, and how willing am I going to be vulnerable? Which means probably getting hurt somewhere along the line. Trusting that God will use that hurt in the continual formational process. That's tough. But that's growing up in Christ right there. Thirdly, prayer is a missional practice. Notice what Paul's top priority is. He wants to spread the gospel. Pray that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And again, let's not set Paul apart in a way that's super Christian. Let's think of him as closer to normal, closer to his life being more normative. We are all supposed to be missional Christians. Now, I need to back up because I hate that term, and I'll explain to you why I hate that term. The term missional Christian is like saying Isla is a female woman. It's a little redundant. Rightly understood, Christians are missional. We don't need to add that extra descriptor on. Rightly understood. But we've come such a far away. We've come so far that we sadly think in two or more classes of Christian. Now, granted, we're all on a growth process, but it's like we've capped some. Some are destined for, greater things, and then there's the rest of us. No. We are all called to be missional in our own way, shape, or form, and within whatever sphere of influence God has given us. But what I mean by missional is simply alerting people to the reign and rule of God. In word, in action, whatever. Allow people to know that God rules and God reigns and God loves them and God's near. We alert people to God and his reign and rule. That's all I mean. Not rocket science. But something else, church, that we need to understand. If I were to ask you, tell me about God, you'd probably say, oh, he's loving and he's powerful and he's wise, and you'd go on and on and on and on. All probably accurate stuff. All the omnis, omnipresent, omniscient, all that. Would God as a missionary fall into your description? Because God is a missionary. Jesus is the quintessential missionary. And we're called to follow Jesus, which means we are called to be missionaries. We have this faulty thought that the church has a mission. No, the church does not have a mission. God has a mission. And he also, and the mission of God has a church. We exist because of the mission of God. We don't need to come up with our mission. The church has already been given one by its very existence. And that's us. We need to live into that. And prayer is key. We do not take ground for the kingdom without prayer. There's never ever been any gains for the kingdom that was not preceded by prayer. So we need to be a praying people. Not a praying person, but a praying people, because it's communal, it's formational, and it's missional. But we got to also recognize Let's not categorize it linearly like that. These all go together. They're all interconnected. They play off one another. They form and inform one another. Does that make sense? When I engage in mission, I'm being formed. When I pray, I'm being formed. When I pray, I'm likely going to be pushed out towards mission. It all works together. And we need to embrace it all, as Paul encourages us to. So now what? Well, it seems very weird to me and rather obvious to me that if we're going to talk about prayer, we probably ought to pray. Now, let me preface. I know some of you are going to hate this. Some of you are going to really love this, and most will probably be in between there somewhere. Couple thoughts. If you hate this, here's my reflection question for you to take during this week. Why? What is it about you that makes you not like what we're about to do? So just, you know, that's a formative question. I think you need to figure that out and answer that. But I also want to make, over the course of the week, I've come up with a few, let's call them pastoral observations. I've been here 2.5 years now on staff, and I've had the opportunity to just observe. I'm a kind of a naturally observant person by nature. I want to throw these out to you. And keep in mind, this is not in any way a shaming or scolding. You can kind of see where this is going. I don't mean it in that spirit, so please do not take it in that spirit. These are simply observations. A couple weeks back, you know, was Valentine's week. We had a couple social events here at the church, or within the church body, kind of one for married folks, one for single folks. Between them, there's like 75 people participating. That's pretty cool, 75 people. I'm not saying we shouldn't do stuff. Those are both great events. We should do those things. But in the 2.5 years I've been here, when we call prayer meetings, there's like 10 or 12. I'm not going to make any judgment on that. It's just an observation. It's an accurate observation. It's a very easy observation to make, but it's just an observation. Second observation. You know, we sometimes have like, hey, if you need prayer at the end of service, we're going to have usually some leaders in the back or somewhere. Go get prayer. Those seem to be very well received. People seem to go do that. And that's good. We should be doing that. That's a great thing. But honestly, those are really more for reminders for those who are in leadership roles to be mindful of the body. Because a more ideal situation is I could just reach over and just say, Jay, I need prayer. Will you pray with me? Any of us at any time should just be able to grab someone from the church body and go, let's pray. I need a prayer for this. Or is there anything you need prayer for? That should be the culture. That should be the heartbeat and pulse of our body eventually. We need to get there. I'm just kind of giving you an observation of where we're at. We're making progress, but we need to have a vision of where we could be. But something, let me end on a positive note here. Something that encourages my heart so much, I can't even tell you. There's frequent times, actually, where after service, what I just described actually happens. You know, where people are picking up chairs and everything, and you look out and you see a little huddle. You see people praying. Someone called some people together and they just start praying. Yes, that is what I'm talking about. That needs to be normative. That needs to be who we are. If you need prayer, we need to get to the place where you don't think, oh, I need to find a leader. No, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Grab anyone if you need it. Yes, I mean, I'm not saying don't approach the leadership of the church. I'm just saying don't limit it to that. And as leaders, we don't want to be the go-tos. We want to be part of a praying body where everyone prays just second nature. That's kind of what Paul envisioned, the churches that he planted and the churches at large in general. So, with all of that, we're going to pray. Now again, some of you are going, oh, this is so uncomfortable and so awkward. Let me just say this before we pray. We're about making disciples. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. That's our mission. We make disciples. The discipleship process is not comfortable. It is awkward. That should be our perpetual state. Awkward and uncomfortable. If we're growing in Christ, that I think Paul could easily relate to that. And so if this is a little awkward and uncomfortable for you, that's okay. That's normal. So we're going to pray. We're just going to get in some groups together, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you just some very loose guidelines. Just get in pockets and pray. If you're really uncomfortable, you don't have to voice anything if you just want to listen. But keep in mind this. The way to learn to pray, you know, if that's part of your hang-up, is like, oh, I just don't know what I'm doing. That's cool. But the way you learn to pray is by praying with people who know how to pray. It's as simple as that. So, you know, we talked about prayer as being communal, so we're going to do this communally. We talked about being formative, so pray for each other, your own and each other's formation. And we also talked about prayer being missional, so pray for each other's participation in the mission of God. Okay? And we're not going to rush through this. The band will come up eventually and lead us out with a couple more songs, but we're going to take our time on this. We're just going to pray and together. And as you know, when the band does come up, we usually partake of the elements of communion. So keep in mind this, going back to the whole communal part. Christ died in order to make a new people, a new humanity. That's what the church is. The church is a new humanity, the prototype of where the future of existence is going, of which the resurrection is the first sign of. So we are a new humanity. Race, culture, gender, these things are categories that ultimately don't matter in this new humanity. I don't say don't matter, but the walls we usually use to categorize people just don't work anymore in this new humanity that is the church. So let's embrace our identity and our new humanity. We're going to pray a little bit. We're going to sing during the song time. Feel free to partake of the elements, okay? All right, let's get uncomfortable and start praying.